Our first of our two readings can be found on page 1210 of your Pew Bibles, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 through to chapter 12, verse 2. That's page 1210. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And our second reading comes from Luke, and it can be found on page 1046. And it's chapter 12, verse 49 through to 56. So that's page 1046. Not peace, but division. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Interpreting the times. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? This is the word of the Lord.
So good to see you. Thank you for having us back. That's so kind of you. Well, you didn't ask me, but here we are. And all is well with the world because Freeman, Hardy and Willis are on the front row. So that's absolutely fabulous. Sue and I have got three grandchildren who live in Derby. And when they were quite a bit younger, I used to do something with them. I used to go up to one of them and whisper in their ear, don't tell the other two, but you are my favourite. And then later in the day, I'd go to another one and say the same thing. It caused mayhem everywhere, really. Now, in the last few years, I've been involved with a number of churches, one in Glossop, which you may know of, two in Derby at St Barnabas and St Mary, and currently five churches and a grouping in a place called Denby and Kilburn. And if you ever meet anyone from those congregations, don't say anything, but you are my favourite. You really are. So it's so good to be here. The church in Denby is a slightly different tradition to what I'm used to. And every Sunday we have the lectionary readings. That is the Anglican setup for the day, the readings. And it's in Luke's Gospel at the moment, working through. So when Suzanne said, pick a text, that's always quite frightening, really. Where do you go from the whole Bible? So I thought, no, I'll go with the lectionary readings. So that's what brings us to Luke chapter 12. This passage is part of a longer passage which begins in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, where we read that Jesus said, or realized that his time to depart this life was coming, and therefore he set his face to Jerusalem. And so from that point onwards, in chapter 9:51, he travels with his disciples south. They move from Galilee, they go through Samaria, they come into Judea, and eventually they will go to Jerusalem. But in Judea, he does quite a bit of teaching. And this passage is part of a longer section where he's talking about the future. And very simply, he says three things. First of all, he says there's a great crisis coming. Secondly, there will be signs that will help you to realize it's coming. And thirdly, you better be ready. Keep watch. Very, very simple. There's a crisis coming. What that crisis was the defeat, the devastation of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. The armies of Rome gathered. It had been a turbulent time in 68 AD. You know all this. the Emperor Nero, who's a bad lot, as you know that, committed suicide. The following year, 69, four emperors followed in quick succession. The final one died, and his adopted son called Titus moved in and took Jerusalem, laid it waste, and most important of all, dismantled the temple. The temple built originally by Solomon, the temple which had been beautified afresh by King Herod, the temple which was the very heart of the nation's life, its spirit, its cultural life, its spiritual life, the place where God was pleased to dwell among his people, completely flattened to the ground. That was the crisis which Jesus said was coming about 40 years ahead of when he was speaking. The signs were, he said, obvious to see. That the military grip of Rome was gathering apace. There was persecution. Families set against each other. There was religious corruption amongst the Jewish religious leaders. The signs were there. And then it happened. And the Jewish nation on the whole were not ready. They had not been prepared. And the devastation came. And in that year and the years following, thousands of Jews were crucified by Rome. Total devastation. And Jesus said, for goodness sake, he's talking in 33, 32 AD, whatever it is, this is coming, can't you see? You hypocrites, you know about the weather? You know that when the wind comes from the west, from the Mediterranean, it's going to rain. You know when it comes up from the south of the desert, it's going to be hot. I mean, we can't predict like that nowadays. Anything can happen. But they could then. And he says, you don't see the signs of the times, you hypocrites. And then Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose. He ascended. And he reigns on high. And the crisis before the crisis of AD 70 was the crisis of Calvary, the cross, where Jesus was strung up and died for the sins of Israel and for the sins of the whole world. And the great crisis was that. And the great tragedy was that the Jewish nation did not recognize in Jesus the Messiah whom God has sent to save them. They turned away. They're still looking for the Messiah. He's come and he's died and he's risen. So those were the crises then. And now? Well, we still face crises today. The joyful, terrible crisis to come is the end of the world. That's the crisis we're waiting for. Not the devastation of one nation, but the whole earth, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and he will reign forever and ever. That is the crisis. That is the next that is the next item on God's cosmic agenda. There's nothing else in between. Jesus has come and died and risen and raised and is living and waiting. And one day, only God knows, the end will come, the crisis will come, and the world will be renewed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what are the signs of that? Well, we must be very careful, because the church down the years have tried to do a timetable and work out when Jesus is going to come back. A man called William Miller, in 1843, predicted that on the midnight of July the 21st, Christ would return. And thousands of people gathered, waiting for midnight, and then went home to a late breakfast the next day, because it didn't happen, because we don't know. However, as well as the clarity of knowing that Christ will come again, there needs to be a wisdom about what is going on. What is going on in the world is that our culture is skewed and messed up, and young people are messed up. The media, that all the news we get comes through the media of social, comes through the lens of social media, and people don't know where they are. The world is in a mess. Ukraine, Gaza, Sudan, all over the place. Kate was talking about it at the beginning. The church is confused. Our dear Anglican church is following a line against biblical orthodoxy. So we are drifting from where we should be, from the roots that alone can save us. And creation itself is groaning. We're enjoying the good weather, but it's a bit worrying. And I worry, and you worry, I think, about our grandchildren and what it's going to be like. If it's going to get hotter and hotter as the days go by and the years go by. So the signs in our culture are here for us to see. Not signs which will enable us to predict when the end of the world will come, but signs that our world is stricken. It's beautiful. There's some wonderful things. There are some wonderful people. It's not all gloom, but there is something deeply wrong at the heart of things. And it is a sign that God will one day come and renew everything. So, here we are. We're waiting. We know there's a crisis coming for our redemption, if we trust in Christ. We know that the world is not in a good place. What do we do? Well, we wait. As Jesus said to disciples, watch and wait. You don't know when it's going to happen, but wait. There's some verses in 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That is the question. What kind of people ought we to be? Well, a few things just as I end. We are to be people who have nothing to fear. There is a lot of fear around and anxiety because people don't know what is going on and what is going to happen. Where will it all end? They say. We say. We shouldn't say it. That is profoundly unchristian sentiment. We know where it's all going to end. But there is a lot of fear around because of what is going on. And I watch the news and watch Putin walking down the endlessly long red carpet and Trump waddling down from the other end and meeting in the middle and Putin pleased with himself that he's been brought in from the cold by a naive president, I would say. Shouldn't make political statements like this, but it's too. I'm going home this afternoon. You wanted to leap onto the television and shake Putin and say, "Don't you understand that all you're striving for is wind and dust? It will disintegrate, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth, and you will be laid bare in your power and your longing to get things." Oh, so sad. So we are people who do not fear. We have nothing to fear. We are people who have nowhere to hide. Because alongside the fact that Christ is coming again and the crisis is going to be redeemed and we're going to live with him forever, life is tough. And our discipleship calls for attention, which is why Jesus began by saying, "I've come not to bring peace, but division and a sword, and families will be split." And so it is. We don't relish that, we don't enjoy it, but we know that the gospel demands total allegiance. And so we have nowhere to hide from the demands of the gospel in the light of the coming of Christ. Where do you stand? Where is your allegiance really when it comes to it? Not easy. We have nothing to fear. We have nowhere to hide. We have something to say. Christ is coming again. It's urgent. We need to speak. We've just been down to holiday on Polzeath. We've had a fortnight's holiday, haven't we, Sue? It's been really good. We had a week in Gloucestershire, which was peaceful, and then a week with the family, which wasn't peaceful. And we wished it had been the other way around, but it wasn't. And it was great fun. And I remember going down to the beach one day with Sue, and well, all the kids, we left them behind in the sea. We walked back up the hill, up the path back to the house. And there was a couple walking along. Now, my wife, as you know, has got the wonderful ability to accost people, whether they want to be accosted or not. And to enter into conversation. And she started talking. I think, oh my goodness me, she's going to talk to this woman. I'm going to have to talk to the husband. I don't want to talk to anyone. I'm a miserable old boot. And he's walking along. And so I found out a little about his life. And then he got talking about the news. And he said, "I took a vow at the beginning of the year not to read any newspaper for a whole year, not to watch the news for a whole year. Because I'm so distressed by what I read." Now, whether that's a wise thing to bury your head in, I don't know. And then he said, "What do you do?" Well, I said, "I'm a vicar." Which is a good way of stopping the conversation. Oh, he said, "Well, it's a distressing world, but we need a little bit of stability, don't we, and good sense." End of story, really. And he walked off. And I think, oh my goodness me, the world in which we live, I think it's a place of anxiety. Remember, I was speaking in Guernsey at a men's breakfast a few years ago. And at the end of the breakfast, I stood up to give my talk. And I said to the men, "Just get into little groups and work out between yourself. What do you think, what word would you use to label our society and our culture at the moment?" Now, getting men to think creatively on the back of a full English breakfast, they're not the sharpest knives in the kit. So there's a lot of huffing and puffing. And eventually, interestingly, almost to a man, they come up with the word anxiety. We're an anxious age. But being in an anxious age, we are therefore also in an age of inquiry. And because we're in an age of inquiry, we're in an age of opportunity. So there was an opportunity which I really missed. Not very good at these things. The earlier day, we'd been in the supermarket in Weybridge, and we're standing in the queue in Aldi, and then wishing it were Waitrose, but it wasn't. And and there was a guy in the next queue, and he was singing, "When the Saints Come Up Yonder, I'll Be There." Do you remember? He's singing away. And I looked at him and I said, "Will you be there?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, be somewhere, it'd be up or down, won't it?" So I did a little better on this time. I said to him, "Well, I'll be there, and I hope I can meet you there." At which point, the queue moved on. I didn't get any further, because I've not got the gift of being an evangelist. But the point is, people are saying things and asking things. It is an age of anxiety, which produces an age of inquiry, which produces for the church an age of opportunity. And we have something to say, and we need to say it. So, in the light of Christ's second coming, what sort of people are we? We are people who have nothing to fear. We are people who have nowhere to hide. We are people who have something to say. And finally, we are people who have everything to hope for. My dear brothers and sisters, may I fill you this morning, may never come back again, you know, who knows. I'm fortunate to have come once, really. We are. What was I saying? We have everything to hope for. We have everything. Just soak yourself in the scriptures on this one. 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has given us a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, through Jesus Christ our Lord, into an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, kept for you in heaven." Think of 1 Corinthians 2. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the good things that God has prepared for those who love him." Think of Revelation chapter 21, where God says, "I will dwell with my people, they will be my people, I will be their God, and I will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no sorrow or parting or death, for the old things have passed away. Behold, I make everything new." I want to say to you, just be filled with hope, and one day we shall be there. And one day we shall be gathered with those we have known and loved who have gone before. And the relationship will not be picking up where we left off. It will not be a mark of what we have known here, which is a mixture of joy and sorrow, illness and health. The relationship will be real, but it will be totally transfigured in the presence of the God who sits on the throne, who says, "Behold, I make all things new." What did we sing at the beginning of the service? I loved it. "There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Before the Son we'll stand, made faultless through the Lamb. Believing hearts find promised grace. Salvation comes. And there we'll find our home, our life before the throne. We'll honour him in perfect song where we belong. We'll wipe each tear-stained eye as thirst and hunger die. The Lamb becomes our Shepherd King, and we will reign with him." My dear friends, there is a crisis coming, but we have nothing to fear. We have nowhere to hide. We have everything to say, and we have everything to hope for. May God fill our hearts with a blessed hope of all that is to come, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. I know when a baby cries, it's time to stop. So...